This morning you find our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. You would please find your text, verses 60 through 71. John, chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 60. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 60. The Bible says, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, of the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause again. Our Father, we come this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, I am blessed and grateful this morning that we have a statement of faith. And it's not just words written on a page, it's in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of all, master of everything, King of kings and Lord of lords. And for him we wait patiently for his soon return, because he is coming back, because your word tells us so, to take his bride home to be with him for all eternity. And it is my prayer until that moment takes place that, God, we would be ready. We would be diligent to keep our garments spotless from the ways and things of the world. We'd be mindful of our first love, and that, Lord, we not be like the church at Ephesus who would just leave that and lose that first love. But, oh God, help us to be found faithful the moment Jesus comes back. And Lord, not just at that moment, because we know not the hour, we know not the time. But God, help us to be faithful to him every moment of every day. May we resign ourselves from all the things that attract us and pull us away. God, may we be determined and deliberate in our loyalty and our love to Christ and him alone. We ask your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, this is going to be a busy week around here, and I'm looking forward to it. Lord, lots of good things can happen. Children can come to know Christ as Savior. Parents can be encouraged, Lord, to see their children grow in the faith. And Lord, they too can come to know Jesus through the faith of a son and daughter. But Father, above all of that, we get to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus this week. And that is our intended goal and purpose. Bless now this offering and this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John involves a 24-hour period. Because of our time, we have to chop it up in pieces. And when you teach and preach expositorily, what happens is that you take it a paragraph at a time and you expound on that area. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 60 through 71. But to help us to put everything in context, we're going to slip back and just do a little bit of review. It is late afternoon, and in verses 1 through 15, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 men and their families using the small lunch of a boy, 5 fish and 2 small biscuits. In verse 15, the people want to crown Jesus king. Jesus will send his 12 disciples away that afternoon across the Sea of Galilee, and then he's going to send the people away. That night, remember now, 24-hour period, that night, Jesus is going to climb up the mountain and spend some time praying with his Father. Early in the morning, between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus is going to come walking on the water toward his disciples. They are caught up in the midst of a storm. A couple of things about that. Number one, don't forget that Jesus sent them out there knowing that a storm was coming. So never panic when a storm comes. Say, surely God can't be in this. He may put you in a storm so that he can once again prove himself to you that he is Lord even over the storms of life. The next day, the crowds have caught up with Jesus. He's now in a synagogue in Capernaum. We find that in verse 59, just for reference. He begins to teach a long and difficult lesson, something that's hard to understand about his being the bread of life. Jesus is going to say some things metaphorically. They're not to be taken literally. And I would like for you just for a moment to slip back and look in verses 53 and 54. This will give you an idea of what I'm speaking about. He says, then Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to his disciples. Let me add one more word. The word disciple here is not the word for the 12 that would follow him, who would become his apostles. The word disciple here, it's twice in this context and in this chapter. He's talking about pupils, those who would follow him, those who wanted to come and learn about him. You say, well, how do you know they weren't followers? Well, we're going to see in just a few moments that in verse 60, they would become the grumblers. And then when you get over to verse 66, some of these pupil disciples would leave and go away and not follow him ever again. So these are just people who are interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to verse 52. Then the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in him. No life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In the context, Jesus is challenging them not to labor for the bread that is only temporary. The bread that Moses gave their forefathers. Yes, it lasted for 40 years. That's how long that he fed them as they were going from Egypt until they got to the promised land through the wilderness. But yet Christ is trying to help them understand that even then your fathers died. Look with me, if you would, please, down in verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, talking about Jesus, shall live forever. Now, his flesh is the metaphor he uses for his human nature. The totality of his life on the side of his humanity. The giving of his flesh is a reference to his sacrificial death, a death both voluntary and vicarious. Look back to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give voluntarily is my flesh, which I shall give sacrificially for the life of the world. Jesus is going to draw a line in the spiritual dirt on this day. Many who were following him, they were what we would call sign seekers. They were the bread and fish crowd. And not to be too hard on them, but there's a danger in that. You see, they were focusing on the material, and Jesus was talking about the spiritual. They loved the thrill and the excitement of the miracles, and especially watching the reaction of the religious leaders to the words of Jesus. These were those who would stand around saying, boy, Jesus is going to get them today. Watch what he says. He's going to upset their apple cart. He's going to expose them. He's going to make them look bad. He's going to show all of them and all their hypocrisy for all the world to see. Sign seekers, just along because it made them feel good that finally somebody who was like them was winning some religious competition. But then there are some who were sincerely seeking the Lord Jesus, those who had given their lives to following him, but were going to see that they were few in number. Again, let me remind you of the fickleness of the crowd. Verse 41, these were the Jews. They complained about him. Verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then down in verse 58, again, he makes a bold statement of truth to the people. The point of this is, it's amazing how that in just 24 hours, things can change. 24 hours ago, they were sitting on a hillside. They were full. They'd eaten. Their stomachs were full. And he had preached and taught them, and they'd seen miracles. And now here we are 24 hours later, and they're grumbling, and they're upset, and they're angry with him. And they're trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about. It was the part they could understand that bothered the crowd of the pupils rather than the part they could not understand. That was the whole issue. And I think with us, it's the part that we do understand that convicts us and challenges us and makes us uncomfortable. Not the part that we don't understand. I mean, that's just so far beyond. But it's the part that we do understand that unnerves us, that makes us uncomfortable. You see, Jesus is going to expose their insincerity. That's what verse 60 and 62 through 62 is all about. Watch what he says in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" The word hard doesn't mean that it was difficult to understand. What that word means, that word hard means, it means that they didn't like it. And it's not the fact that they were offended. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, now remember, these are the pupils, that they murmured at what he had said, he says, "Does this offend you?" Remember now, they're concerned about the material. They're not concerned about the spiritual. Jesus was going to be a spiritual Messiah. They didn't want a spiritual Messiah. They wanted a physical Messiah. They wanted someone to come in and take care of the Romans. They wanted someone to come in and be their king. They wanted someone to come in who would rule and reign and take care of all of their problems. Take care of the Romans, make sure that they could be fed daily, just like Moses in the wilderness. They wanted someone to come in and just scoop them up and take care of them. But yet when Jesus starts saying these things about take up your cross and follow me, he says, deny yourself and trust me, give me your life, all of a sudden now we've got problems, and that's where these folks are. They're not spiritually minded, they're material minded. Let me ask you a question. Do you appreciate being told the truth? You say, well, it depends what it's about. I mean, you know, I really don't want to hear the truth about my job because I might be getting fired. I don't want to hear the truth about my health because it may not be good. What about the truth about your marriage? What about the truth about what your kids think about you? Well, they're just ungrateful. Wait, now, this is their truth. It's not what you think they ought to say. But what about the truth in your spiritual walk with Christ? See, that's what Jesus is doing here with these followers, these pupils. He wants them to understand that you're not where you think you are because you really don't understand who I am and why I have come. We could take that today and we could translate that into what's going on even in our day, 2011. See, we all have a preconceived idea of who Jesus is and what kind of Savior I need Him to be for me. But ladies and gentlemen, you've got to understand something. What we may think in a preconceived way and what we think we may need, that may not even be anything as to really who He is and what He is. Maybe that's why your cup of joy can only be filled temporarily. Maybe that's why you still have doubts. Maybe when the midnight hour strikes and there's no crowds around and there's no one to talk to on the cell phone, maybe that's when everything kind of sets in on you and you start thinking about where you are and what's going on in your life. That may be why you're just a most miserable person. But Jesus comes. And there's another question. And see, all of this is presented because he's asking them, do you really want to know the truth? He's told them the truth, but now here comes the next thing. Do you want to appropriate the truth for your life? He says, if you'll appropriate the truth, and he is the truth, if you'll appropriate me and put me in your life, let me become your life, and here are the benefits for you. But yet, go back to the first question. Do you really want to know the truth and understand the truth about your specific situation? And then, if you do hear the truth and you understand it, are you going to appropriate the truth? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can say, yeah, we're all a bunch of sinners. Okay, everybody's in the same boat. But then the Lord says, now, do you want to appropriate the truth to your life? And that simply means there's some things in your life that you're going to have to repent of. There's some things in your life that you're going to have to walk away from. You say, well, now, David, I think that's getting personal. Well, see, that's where we are with this crowd right here. Jesus says, I'm the truth. No man, listen to what he says. Go back to verse 65. He says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And you know what verse 65 does? It takes the decision and the choice of what you want to do and when you want to do it. It takes it completely out of your hands. You come to Christ. You come to God when He knocks on your heart's door. You can't come and beat down heaven's door. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we have to be careful of being spiritually arrogant. It's not the ignorance. It's being spiritually arrogant, saying, well, I'll get saved when I want to. You can't do that. Well, I'll do what I want to. Knock yourself out. Well, David, you're making lie. I'm not making lie. I'm telling you that, listen, we've already talked about this last week. When it comes to the sovereignty of God and God calling you to salvation, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand, until number one, God opens up your eyes and He enlightens your heart, you don't even know you're lost. We're clueless until He does what? Until He awakens us. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He quickens us. He makes us alive. He puts that in us. So all of a sudden we go, I didn't know that. I was 22 years old. I thought I was okay. I knew I was arrogant and mean and stubborn and crazy. Well, like everybody else, you know. But then he said, David, this is you. This is where you are. David, you have fallen short of my glory, my standard. David, I'm calling you to myself, and I want you to be my son. I want to adopt you. I want to forgive you. I want to remake you. I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you a new tongue. I want you to be my son, David. And you see, what's happening here with this crowd is the same things that happens to every crowd that a pastor who preaches the gospel stands before. We want to hear the truth. Statement of faith. Glory to God. We got some. This is what we believe. But are you appropriating it to your own life? Read an article yesterday that said there's a new thing going about now with young people. And they're talking like 8, 9, 10, 12, not the 18, 19. We're talking about from 8 up. Said that kids, when they get together in groups, they're running through these malls and things, and they're going on these rampages, and they're just destroying stuff and robbing, and they'll run through a crowd and steal all the pocketbooks and take the watches off the hands of men. They're just doing this now. And it says, the amazing thing is, the psychologist said, he says that when they're in a group, he says how bold and how brave they are when they're in groups. He said, but you get them one-on-one, he says, they're just as timid as a kitten. Now, Sunday morning, it's easy for us because we're in a crowd. And we can say, I believe, and that's me. Put me down, preacher, I'm there. But yet, in about 35, 40 minutes, when we walk out these doors, it's one-on-one again. And if you don't appropriate what we as a crowd are agreeing on, then when you get outside that door, you're going to get killed again. And you're going to get back in that same old thing. The devil's going to beat you up and throw you down. And then you know what the easiest thing for you to do is just go back and do the things that you used to do, because you know that you can handle those things. Only problem is it keeps you further and further away from Jesus. Jesus is taking a stand here. Discipleship is more than simply belonging to a group or saying the right words. It is a matter of obediently following Jesus. The words of Jesus had offended these people. Notice his response in verse 62. What and if, he says, if you're having a hard time about me metaphorically talking about drinking my blood and eating my flesh, in other words, he says, you believing in me so much to the fact that you embrace my life. And what was he talking about? Going to the cross and dying. If you embrace that, if you appropriate that to your life, literally, if you put it on, he says, if you struggle with that, watch verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Jesus said, if you're having a hard time wrapping your arms around the fact that I'm going to die and pay your sin, if that's a struggle for you, he said, how are you going to handle me ascending back to where I once was? I'm going back to heaven. Do you even believe there's a heaven? That's what he's asking them. That's what he's challenging them with. He says, if you can't handle me going to the cross to pay your sin debt in full, how are you going to handle me going back to heaven? And folks, listen, if the ascension is one thing, it implies that he came to the earth. So that means what? That he is the Son of God. Now you're talking to a bunch of Jews who were raised in the synagogue. And Moses said that the deliverer is coming and the Messiah is coming. But this is not what they expected. Not this kind of Messiah. He didn't come down here to take care of the Romans. He came down here to do what? To change your heart. He came down here to give you a new mindset. He came down here to give you peace. He didn't come down here to whip you up into an army. He came down here to make you a bunch of prayer warriors and people who go around witnessing and telling others what Jesus has done in your life. Completely different. And it's the same thing where we are today. We want to be saved. Every morning we look in the obituary. We want to be saved. Because we know what that means. That means when I die, I'm going to heaven. We want that. But yet, why is it that we struggle with everything that comes along with that? Because it doesn't fit what we think we need. It's a matter of the will. The way of the disciple is the way of Jesus. How does that work? I told you a moment ago I was 22 when God opened my eyes and my heart up. And you know how that plays out? Listen to me. I've spent the last 30 plus years being grateful that God called my name, saved me, and he's continuing to change my life every day. Now here's where we get in trouble. God called me, he saved me, and I'm different, and now I'm making these decisions, and now I'm living this way, and now, oh, wait a minute. He saved you. It's his salvation. When did you take over? And you see, when we take over, what happens to the gratefulness? What happens to the thanksgiving? What happens to the loyalty to Christ? Where's my servant heart and my attitude now that I've taken over? It's not even existent. That's the person that you go up to and say, sir, you know, I've been saved 35 years. Well, I can tell you're just flat enjoying it, sir. Yeah, I used to go to that church down there. I can't think of that guy's name, but I used to go down there. Go ask him. I'm sure he'll remember you. Now, I'm being facetious, but you see the picture. You know, as I read the scriptures, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. And I ought to be better, not bitter. I ought to be conformed more into the image of Jesus instead of the devil. Because if I'm not, it's not his fault. Somebody moved. Let's close and look at our last bit of scripture. Notice their inconsistent belief system. They struggle in verse 62. They're going to struggle with the ascension. They're going to have a problem with the crucifixion. This is more here. Jesus is looking at them, and I mean, and as he exposes them, you've got to understand, this is more than the Madison Avenue. This is more than the easy believism. This is more than just saying, yeah, you know, okay, I need, this is on my to-do list. I went to church on Sunday, now I'm done, and now I can go do whatever I want to do the rest of the time. And the only time I think about Jesus is when I'm here. The one who receives Christ identifies himself with his death. Philippians 1, if you would, just for a moment. Philippians 1, 20. Now, we always go to 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But notice verse 20. Notice what Paul says before he makes that statement in verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to what he says. Philippians 1, 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Notice, this is what his expectation. This is his hope. That in nothing I shall be embarrassed about, ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, hear the consistency, So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, in life, he says, I want people to see Jesus in my life. If it's in death, I want them to see Jesus in me. Then he says in 21, for me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain. Living our lives as such that you can see Jesus. Back to John 6, and we'll put this all together. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Jesus will not attract the pseudo-believing. Slip back to chapter 2. Look with me in verse 23 just for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Sign seekers, bread fish crowd. The best that flesh can produce is death. That's what he's saying in verse 63. Now watch what he says in 64. It's almost like he's got this large crowd of people and they're getting ready to leave. They can't take it anymore. So now he's going to aim his truth gun at his 12. Those men that he's called unto himself. Watch what happens here. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And by the way, it's not the fact that they would stand up and say, I don't believe in Jesus. No, they betrayed him with their lives. That's the point. Watch 65. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it was given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now watch this challenge. And here's our challenge. Here's the invitation. Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. Listen now, they're in a group, not one-on-one. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at me. Here's Peter. I could see Peter. Peter, he's a Baptist. He's a hot dog. He is just so much me. I could see him say, Lord, we believe. Right, guys? Right? We believe. You're the Christ. There's nobody else to go to. Right? Right? Yeah, got it? Yeah. And so Peter, he's feeling pretty good about himself. And the other guy's saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now watch verse 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? You know why he did that? He didn't do it to pop Peter's balloon. Peter's balloon's getting ready to get popped in. His balloon's getting ready to be taken away from him. He says, don't even trust yourself. Just trust God. That's what he's telling them. I've chosen you 12, but one of you is the devil. Now, John writes, because he's writing letters, says, oh, that's Judas. But they didn't know that. And here's Judas. I can see Judas. Tell him, Peter. Woo! Get him, man. Tell him. Yeah! One of you is the devil. Ooh, right in the heart. My prayer today is, you may say it all right, and you may think you got it all figured out, but if you have never appropriated the truth of Jesus Christ, I pray that God's word would pierce your heart today. One of you is not saved. One of you is a devil. Adrian Rogers said this, Dr. Rogers, he said this one time, he says, you're either a saint or an ain't. Now all the English teachers just turned over. A saint or an ain't. There's no middle ground. There's no almost persuaded. That's Agrippa. Paul, You almost have persuaded me. What did Paul say? I would to God that you were just like me, except without these chains, O Agrippa. I wish you knew Christ. Persuaded. Paul would write to Timothy, "For I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:12, "I am persuaded. I am convinced." And Paul says, "I'm convinced so that God has changed my life." He says, "God has changed my life." He says, "Look at my life. I'm not the same person that I used to be." That's what God did. I take no credit for it. The only thing I take credit for in my life, this is David, are the sins and the times that I was foolish. That's mine. But I look back and I said, look what God did. Glory to God. That's what he does. See, folks, if he called you to salvation and you can get over that, and there's not a lot of gratefulness, and it's easy come, easy go, I just wonder if you really got it. You're causing me to doubt my salvation. How can I cause you to doubt something you don't have? That's not a play on words. There's nobody can convince me that I'm not saved. I know I'm saved. There's a couple things in my life I know. I know that I was born physically. You're looking at it. I know I was married. I know I am married. I was there when it happened. I know that I'm saved. I was there when it happened. And I'm still enjoying it. Just like my marriage, just like my life. Still enjoying it. I was there. Did it make a difference? After I got married, it made a lot of difference in my life. Best thing outside of Christ ever happened to me is when I got married. Not just being married, but married to the person that I'm married to. The best thing that's ever happened to me is when I was married to Jesus. Oh, he's not through with me yet. I know he loves me. I know he forgives me. I know he called me to salvation. And for that, I am grateful. And I live my Christian life grateful, protecting and guarding that love that he has for me. I can never repay him back for what he's done for me. But I live my life in such a way that if nothing else, he knows that I'm grateful, that I'm thankful for what he's done. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it's in the majestic name of Jesus that we come. Lord, we sang today, we've clapped, we've applauded, we've amened, a statement of faith. Grateful to God for a Savior. Thankful for an almighty God who loves us so. Teach us. Make us appropriate the statement of faith to our lives. Lord, we've got a full buffet in front of us of spiritual truths. And yet today some will choose to walk out of here and they will be on a spiritual diet. It doesn't fit right now. They don't have time for this or that. Lord, the bottom line is they don't have time for you. That's what all that means. They know it. You know it. Just as you're reading our hearts right now. Lord God, I pray that you'd reach down this morning in the midst of this sanctuary, turn it into a spiritual labor room. And I pray that, Lord, as we begin to sing in just a few moments, the invitation hymn, inviting people to come to Christ because the Spirit of God has moved on their hearts, asking them, revealing to them what their need is. They need a Savior. And they'll see Jesus. And they'll let God the Father draw them all the way to the cross. They'll never be the same ever again. God help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One last word. Don't leave those pocketbooks alone. Don't you get those keys out. Don't. I'll call the restaurant and tell them not to serve you if you do that. Listen to me. Listen to me. God is Almighty God. Listen. He is not begging anybody to be saved today. God doesn't beg. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need you. You need Him. Different twist, isn't it? Do God a favor. You're not doing God a favor. You need Him, son. You need Him. God loves you. He's given you an opportunity this morning to come to Him. God's not going to make you do anything. If you sense that He's trying to make you, then you're still fighting Him. You haven't surrendered yet. If He's proven Himself to you today in your heart and mind, that's the Spirit of God. God is opening up your eyes. He's showing you what you need. And God, listen, He is giving you the freedom. He's inviting you to come today. He's drawing you to Himself. And every time you say no, the next time, it may be a little more difficult to come. Every time you say no. Why don't you say yes today? Come to Christ today.